Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at verse 12. The Bible says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Let's pray, and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for this day. Please help us tonight to have understanding of your word. I pray that you'd use me for your glory this evening. Fill me with your spirit. May our hearts be open to what you have for us. And Lord, I know the most important thing is for us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you about where we are spiritually, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing now upon this time. Guide and direct my thoughts and words, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, an old preacher once told the following story, and it was a true story, and I wanted to read it to you tonight. He told the story about a 77-year-old man that had lived a very evil life. There was hardly anything you could imagine that he had not done at one time or another. One evening, he came under the sound of the gospel, heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was converted at the age of 77. Praise the Lord for that. It was no doubt a glorious conversion, really, as all of them are. You know, I've heard people say, oh, it was a glorious conversion, but they all are. When someone truly gets saved, no matter whether they're 5 years old or, you know, 75, 80 years old, we thank God when somebody gets saved. Well, here's this man who got saved, and of course, soon after, the day came when he was going to follow the Lord in obedience to scriptural baptism. And of course, he wanted to join the church. Well, it was a Sunday evening, and he wanted to do that when this all happened. And to him, that was the biggest thing that ever happened in his life. Imagine, for 77 years, didn't know anything about the Lord and his salvation. And this man gets saved. He's excited. He gets scripturally baptized, and he joins the church. And that evening it happened. He was received into membership. People shook his hands, and he was smiling. Greatest day of his life. Well, the next morning, before the preacher even got up, that old man had arrived at his house. He stood there as the picture of misery and dejection, and he was weeping there uncontrollably. Well, certainly the preacher didn't understand. He was kind of dumbfounded in view of what had happened the previous night. And after he'd calmed the man down, the preacher asked him what was the matter. And this was his trouble. After going home from service the night before, the man had suddenly remembered something that had happened 30 years ago. He was with a group of men. He was drinking in a bar. He was arguing with somebody about religion. And that night, he called the Lord Jesus Christ an evil curse word. And that scene that night before had all come back to him in the middle of the night. And he felt that God could forgive him for his immorality. God could forgive him for his drunkenness. God could forgive him for his gambling and all the other sins that he did. But this thing that he had said about the Son of God, the Savior, that there was no way that God could possibly forgive him for that. This was the one thing that had caused this man to lose his joy. Tonight I want to preach you a message, and I want to ask you the question in your life and my life, simply this: is there one thing? One thing. Now tonight we're going to continue with the subject of spiritual depression. And again, spiritual depression is a phrase that we've been using to describe a condition that many believers find themselves in. We find ourselves in that condition at one time or another, or we can even be stuck in that condition for a long period of time. We really can. It is a state that the Bible refers to or calls to have sorrow of heart, Nehemiah 2:2. It has the idea of being a believer that walks around being depressed, being discouraged, being dejected, kind of having a chip on your shoulder. Psalm 42:6 calls it a cast down soul, and Psalm 42:11 calls it a disquieted or a troubled spirit. And it's very possible for a believer to be in this condition, and all of us struggle with it. Let's just go ahead and face it. I think of some examples of this condition in the Word of God, and one of them I thought of was the prophet Elijah, who had found himself in that state as well in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you remember, the king's wife, of course, Jezebel, wanted to kill him, and he fled. And he was dejected, he was downhearted, he was troubled in his spirit. And he said this in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. He says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" Sounds like he was having some spiritual problems there. I mean, he goes and he flees and he goes under a juniper tree. It's interesting, the juniper tree, that's what Jonah went under, I think it was. But at any rate, here he goes under this juniper tree and he wants to die. So obviously he was dealing with a cast down soul. You know, one man that experienced this often in history was a man by the name of Winston Churchill. I don't know if you know that, but he was known for being in this state very frequently. When he suffered this, he actually had a name for it. He called it his black dog. He said, "That's my black dog." In other words, he had this like black cloud, I guess we would call it as well. But think about those that are in that state, and when you and me can be in that state as well. We can be unhappy. We can lose our joy. We can even get to the place where we are miserable. People in this condition have one or more of the following symptoms. They don't feel loved. They don't feel appreciated. They don't feel needed. They can have a hopeless attitude and really see no purpose for life. They can feel locked away from everyone and everything, including God. And because of this condition, understand what happens. A Christian, no doubt, loses their joy of the Lord. They lose their joy of serving the Lord. And they lose the joy of living the Christian life. And again, this is not the way that God intended it. He never intended the Christian life to be this way. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15 in verse 11. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Imagine, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for every believer. I like what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So what we're doing in this series is we're asking the question, okay, I understand it, preacher. I get it. I understand we can lose our joy, we can be unhappy, we can even be miserable, we can get to a state where we don't feel loved, we don't feel appreciated, we don't feel like we're needed. I get all that. But the question we're asking is, what causes this condition? And again, we see that there's many things that can cause this condition, but tonight we're going to look at another possible cause of this sad spiritual state, and a cause that I'm describing as that one thing. So let's talk about that this evening, and hopefully, if you're struggling with this condition, you can come out of it tonight. Let's consider, number one, the possibilities. The possibilities. So go over to Luke chapter 18, and I want to read to you a passage and make an application to this. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Notice Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. You know this story, familiar story if you read your Bible, of the rich young ruler. Remember that? He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is going to deal with something in his life. We read in verse 18, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master,'" notice, "'what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Well, that's an interesting question. We know that you can't really do anything. We know that it's by faith. But he needs to get this man to a place where he sees his need of a Savior. And so what does the Lord do? In verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, first he's going to deal with the good statement, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. So he's saying, are you calling me God? That's kind of what he's asking him there. And then he goes on to say, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Well, that's pretty funny, isn't it? Because we know that nobody's kept those things from their youth up. But this is what this man says, this young man. And he goes on to say in verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou, notice this phrase, one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when Jesus, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. Watch this, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? So again, here's this rich young ruler, and he asks the Lord, what do I do to have eternal life? And the Lord answers again in verse 20. He gives him the commandments, and he says, oh, yes, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus Christ says, yet lackest thou one thing. And he tells him to go, sell all that he had, distribute to the poor, and he would have treasure in heaven. And we know the guy's response is he refused. He didn't want to do that. Now, notice, this is not teaching a work salvation at all. What the Lord was trying to teach this man was that there was one thing that was keeping this young man from getting saved. This was his stumbling block. You know, I believe that all of us understand that there can be one thing that keeps people from getting saved. There can be. It could be religion. Sometimes religion keeps people from getting saved. They say, oh, I see what the Bible says, but my church teaches this, or this is what my religion teaches, and that religion becomes a stumbling block, and it stops them from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The one thing could be for some family allegiance. Well, this is the way I was brought up. We were brought up this way, and that's the way I'm going to stay. And so that family allegiance causes them not to be saved. It could be pride. Sometimes people don't want to admit, and I believe that's the case, at least the root of it here in Luke chapter 18, that pride is what kept them from getting saved. Don't want to admit you're a sinner. Don't want to miss it, that you need a Savior. And so, again, there can be one thing that keeps a person from being saved. But there can also be one thing, and this is the application of this truth, one thing that can keep a Christian from experiencing joy and cause them to suffer spiritual depression. There can be. Imagine that. And it could be one of several things. Let me give you some one things it could be. Can I give you a bunch of these? I would encourage you to either write them down or keep them in your mind, all right? Here's one thing that could keep a Christian from experiencing joy. Number one is this, a past sin before salvation. Now, that was a case of that man I just showed you in the early illustration. Do you know that it's possible for someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that knows for sure their sins are forgiven, that has a home in heaven, they're not relying upon their good works, they're not relying upon their religion, they're only relying upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to get them to heaven. Do you know it's possible for someone that's saved to be unhappy because of something that they did in their past life? That's a possibility. It sure is. It could be something that perhaps they never seem to get over. Something that in some way kind of haunts them as they think back of their old life. And it keeps coming up in their minds. As a matter of fact, they can't get over it, so they harp on it. They can't let it go. They beat themselves up about it. They condemn themselves about it. And they carry around with them this guilt all the time because of something that they had done. It could be an act that they are ashamed of. It could be something they said that they wish they never said, like that man in the illustration. And they wonder, like that man, how could God forgive that? And they ask, how could God ever use somebody like me that has a past like that? Do you know that's one thing that causes many people to walk around dejected? Because they think about the evil things they did. They think about the kind of person that they were. And they go over and over in their minds. And they think, God could never use a person like me. So that past sin before salvation is the one thing that causes spiritual depression. But there's another one thing that can cause it. I'm going to give you six of them. So just hang in there. And that is this, a past sin, watch this, after salvation. You know, sometimes that's even worse. Somebody is dealing with a past sin, but it occurred after salvation. In other words, something that you did in the past, after you were saved, that you can't believe you did it. You just can't believe you did it. I mean, you think, how in the world could I do that? Maybe others even know about it. And you walk around with that in your mind and on your heart, and as you think of it, you're ashamed of what you did. You're embarrassed about what you did. You are even disgraced about what you did when you think about it, but you can't undo it. And it just haunts you over and over, and you ask yourself, how in the world could a saved person have done that? And it's that one thing there that takes the wind out of your spiritual sails. That's another possible one thing. Let me give you the third one. So there's past sin before salvation. Then there's past sin after salvation. How about this one? A present besetting sin. That's a tough one. A present besetting sin. Have you ever gotten sick of yourself? I know you're laughing because I'm laughing too, because we do. I mean, you think about it, and there's something there. You know what your besetting sin is, and I know what mine is. You know what it is. Whatever, you know, maybe a bad attitude. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe whatever. It could be something that's not this. You're not going out killing people and robbing banks, but there's something there that is your besetting sin. Perhaps you just snap off at people. I don't know. But you know what it is, and I know what mine is. And you've been to the altar dozens and dozens of times about it. I mean, you're almost like, okay, well, here I go again. In fact, you've been there so much, you think, it's almost like, well, this isn't working. Something's not working here. Yeah, because I go right up, and I do feel bad about it. I do try to get right, but guess what? I march out of here. Next thing you know, I'm doing it again. And it's over and over. And basically, because of that besetting sin, you've given up. I mean, you just give up trying. Why? Because that's your one thing. And it frustrates you, and it takes the joy out of you. That's a possibility, too. How about the fourth thing? So there's past sins before salvation. Then there's past sins after salvation. Then there's present besetting sins. Here's another one. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's a past situation with someone. That's another one, isn't it? That causes you to lose your joy. Now, this church has been around a long time, and because of that, there are a lot of things that can happen. You know, it's easy to have a short-term relationship, isn't it? I mean, just a little, how you doing, nice to meet you, oh, it's so wonderful, oh, we love you, and you love us, oh, it's so good, see you later. Oh, they're so nice, but I'll tell you what, let time pass. Let time go by. Let interaction happen. Let you know, basically working together happen. And what happens? There's going to be situations. There's going to be things that come. That's a natural thing. Why? Because we're a fallen race. And so there are situations, and there's a lot of things with a church this old that can happen. Inside the church, outside of the church, situations with church members, situation with your husband, with your wife. We're not just talking about the church here, but with your children, there's things, and friends. And maybe something happened in the past, and if you were honest about it, you would say, I really haven't gotten over it yet. Just haven't. Back in there is this little root of bitterness that's there. And it has deflated your sails a little bit. Maybe somebody said something to you one time in the past. You've never gotten over it. Maybe somebody did something to you in the past, and you've never gotten over it. Maybe it was an incident that you didn't think was handled right, and you did not get over it. And that's your one thing. Is it? It's possible. That's number four. Number five. So there's a past sin before salvation. There's a past sin after salvation. There's a present besetting sin. Then there's a past situation with someone. How about this one? A present situation with someone. Oh, yeah. Maybe you're in the middle of it right now. Maybe there's someone that you're not talking to. You know? Maybe there's someone you're avoiding. Maybe there's someone that you watch what door they go in and go out of, and you're going to find the other one. You know, you do the old maneuvers to make sure you miss them. Because there's something there that shouldn't be there. Something you're in the middle of. And it may not be in the church. It could be someone in your family. Oh, come on now. Come on now. Yeah. Come on now. In the car on the way over to church. Things happen sometimes, don't they? And then you get out. I'm fine. Everything's wonderful. Yes. Good to see everybody. But something's there. I mean, unresolved. And it's that kind of that white elephant in the room, you know? It's there and nobody wants to act like it's there. But it is. And because it's never been dealt with properly, it is the one thing that has caused you to lose your joy. Because it's never been dealt with. That could be the one thing. Got one more. Ready? How about this one? Not only past sin before salvation, in case you didn't get it, past sin after salvation, present besetting sin, past situation with someone, or present situation with someone. Here's the last one. How about this? A promise never kept. Now, here's what I mean by that. You know, sometimes when people get sick or in a jam or in some even life-threatening situation, and they don't even have to be that extreme, but we make some vows to God. Oh, God, if you get me out of this one, I will. I promise. I'll be faithful to church every time the doors are open. I promise. And then you get through it, and some time passes, and you miss, and you miss again, and you miss again. And there was a promise there. You didn't do it. I mean, people do that a lot. We all do that. I mean, we have good intentions when we do that. We do. We think at the very moment, absolutely, I'm going to be a soul winner. I remember one time I heard a message. Confession time, I guess. It was actually Bill Barron's message, right? I wrote in my Bible a decision. I am going to do this. Guess what? I did it for a little bit. I was flipping through my Bible a couple months ago and saw it there, and I went, I guess I better get back to doing that. But we do that, don't we? Lord, I'm going to start handing out tracts every day, everybody I see. Lord, I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to do it. I'm never going to be late again. That's it. They're going to call me on time, Charlie. I'm going to be there. Lord, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, right? And we start out well again, you know, and we have those intentions, but we never keep up with it. And because of that, you know what? If we let that get to us, we could say, you know what, this Christian life, there's no point. There's no point even trying. And what happens is that can be our one thing. And we can become down and spiritually depressed and unhappy. Let me ask you something tonight. What's your one thing? Is there one? Maybe not. I'm not saying there is, but if there is, this could be one. This could be one. Is there one thing that has caused you to basically let up and draw back in your Christian life? That is the possibilities. Number two, secondly, quickly, not only the possibilities, let's consider the product. Go back a few pages to Luke chapter 15. Now, what's the trouble here? I'm going to show you something. Why is this so important? Luke 15, look at verse 3. You know the verse. Luke 15 is a parable. We know three parables. Well, one parable, three parts, that's arguable. But anyway, in verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, look at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise, watch this, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So what is the real trouble here? Why you say, preacher, all right, why are you making such a big deal over this subject? Because the real trouble here with this whole thing is that we forget many times the importance of one. How important is one person in the eyes of God? Well, notice our text. The Bible says there's joy in heaven. Watch this. Over one sinner that repenteth. Do you happen today when that guy trusted Christ as Savior? They rejoiced in heaven. You know, sometimes, and I don't think it happened here tonight, but there are times in some churches you go in, hey, we had a soul saved. Amen. 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 Right? Oh. That's what we do. Does one person make a difference in the eyes of God? Absolutely does. Many times we think only of the multitudes. We only get excited about the numbers or the masses. That's what captivates us, but we miss the individuals. We do. You see, many is really just a bunch of ones. Right? Isn't it? This one got saved, and so forth. And God is very interested in the individual. Now, here's the application. You know, the devil cannot rob a Christian of his salvation. We know that, right? We believe in eternal security around here. Amen? I'm saved, and I can't lose it. Amen? That's where I get the peace of God that passes all understanding. But what he can do is he can rob us of our joy. By the way, he's trying to do that all the time. The devil's primary concern is to, first of all, to prevent people from becoming a Christian. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. We know that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But when he fails at that, his next concern is to make them miserable Christians. That's what he wants. Who he wants you to be and me to be? Grumpy. Boy, I'll tell you, there's a lot of joy stealers that can get us grumpy or try to get us grumpy. Why does he do that? Watch this. To render us ineffective for the cause of Christ. That's why he does it. My point is this. Does it make a difference when one soldier is taken out of the battle? It absolutely does. It absolutely does. That's what they try to do in battle. Take out soldiers. Take one out. Take another one out. Why? Because of what one can do. Think about the possibilities of one person. One person. Let's take a big possibility. The Apostle Paul. Right? Do you know that we're sitting here tonight, and I know it's because of God, but the instrument God used was the Apostle Paul. He was the one that went into Europe. Europe was where our descendants came over to this country from. If the Apostle Paul got spiritually depressed, if he did not rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, guess what? We probably wouldn't be here. One person. One person. How about D.L. Moody? How many people got saved under his ministry? Multitudes. I mean, thousands upon thousands. The meetings, professions of faith, the lives changed. All because one Sunday school teacher walked by a shoe store, saw him there, walked in, had a burn for a young man, a teenager, that really grew up pretty rebellious, if you read his life story, went in, led him to Christ, and he went on to serve the Lord. Imagine if he lost his joy. And by the way, there were many attempts for D.L. Moody to lose his joy. When he was bringing in people, he'd get a section of the church, and he'd take four pews, and he'd say, these are mine. And he'd go out in the streets of Chicago, and he'd find anybody he could find to get in and go there. And some of these kids weren't the best kids. And people were grumbling about him and saying, why are you doing that? And they're messing things up, and they're this and that and this and that. But so many got saved. And he could have said, you know what, I'm just going to forget it. I'm not going to win anybody to Christ. This isn't worth it. It's better just to sit back and coast. He could have done that. But he didn't. He went on to be a preacher and all the meetings and many. That's the power of one. How about Shubal's turns? We know him, don't we? I hope so. What if he stopped serving the Lord? What if he decided not to go down to North Carolina? You would not see the Bible Belt today if it were not for Shubal Stearns. One's important. By the way, if any of us gets knocked out of service, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Well, I'm just going to sit back and coast. I'm tired of people. I just, everybody leave me alone. That's a big deal. That's a huge deal. Because think of the souls that could have been saved if you kept going for God. Think about the children that could have been reached if you kept going for God. Think about the classes that could have been taught in our church, if you kept going for God. Think about the buses we could have run, the more buses, if you kept going for God. Think about the songs that could have been sung if you kept going for God and serving the Lord. Think of the encouragement that could have been given if you kept going for the Lord. If people would just deal with that one thing. That one thing. Big deal. We need every soldier. Every soldier. Is it tough? Yes. Do we got to deal with things? Yes. Do we have to deal with one another? Yes. But it's a big deal to throw in the towel and say, I quit. You know, when I wrestled, that was the thing I never wanted to happen. There was one thing we had. We had that towel. If you're a wrestler, you know what it is. And it was wrapped up in tape. And the coach, when he thought, We're forfeiting this match. They're bleeding too much. The nose is going all over. He's messed up. We're done. He'd throw in the towel. It happened only very rarely. But when the coach thought this guy is getting slaughtered, we're giving up. We just got to give up. Throw in the towel. Never wanted to see that. And we should never want to see that as a Christian. Yes, it's trials. Yes, it's difficulties. Yes, we have to reach deep within ourselves and trust God as we go forward. But to say, I'm done, I'm checking out, I'm just coasting into eternity, is something that none of us should do. I personally believe that we're not only going to be accountable for what we do, I believe we're going to be accountable for what we could have done and should have done. I believe that. And I believe we have scriptures to prove that. The product. And then number three, and we're done. Not only the possibilities, not only the product. And by the way, I hope you get over that one thing, whatever it is. And I hope I get over my one thing, because I have them too. And keep going for God. Notice certainly we made full circuit here. Not only the possibilities of the product. Let's go notice the pattern. Go to 1 Timothy, right where we started. I read it and I departed. We're back. Do you know there's a pattern here that God is giving to us in the New Testament of how to get victory over one thing? You want victory over it? I do. We have the pattern. Do you know the pattern? Watch this. The pattern for victory is the Apostle Paul. You say, wait a minute here. Where do you see that? Look at verse 16. Remember what he said. Let's read it again. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Watch this. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Watch this. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He's telling us here in a sense that Christ saved him and used him in that way so he could show us something. Give us a pattern. Paul's life, watch this, is an example and a pattern of the forgiveness of God. Now remember, Paul was a blasphemer, according to his own words here. We know they're God's words, but you know what I mean. A persecutor, he injured God's people. Yet notice, God forgave him and God used him in a great way. Imagine that. He's a pattern. Watch this. For not allowing one thing to steal his joy. Here's the whole message is landing right here. So get this. If you and I would understand one doctrine in particular, it will cure our one thing. Ready for it? Whether that one thing is a past sin before salvation, a past sin after salvation, present besetting sin, past situation with someone, present situation with someone, a promise never kept. If you and I will understand one doctrine in particular, it will cure all spiritual depression, all your joylessness. You say, what is it? It's the doctrine of forgiveness. Forgiveness. If we will just believe what the Bible teaches about forgiveness, it will cure any of those one things that I mentioned. Let me give you three quick things about the forgiveness of God that we need to understand. Ready? You see, the forgiveness of God washes away all our sins. All of them. Every one of them. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Watch this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what's haunting you and whispering in your ear, no matter how bad it was, no matter how terrible it was, no matter how corrupt it was, no matter how embarrassing it was, it's not too great for the grace of God. Amen. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, understand it washes away all our sin. Do you know it washes away all of our sin? Past and present, gone. Future, really, too. It's all gone. So to think back and say, well, I feel bad, that thing I did before I was, hey, it's gone in the mind of God. Knowing it's gone, all your sins are gone. I'll tell you what, that'll put a kick in your step. Here's another thing about the forgiveness of God. It never runs out. I remember, I don't know, you know, you develop your own theology as a child when you don't know the Bible. So I only prayed to God for important stuff. Really? I thought it's only the big stuff, you know? That's the only stuff that's important that he's going to listen to. Doesn't work that way. I thought I had this pool up there of, you know, I don't know, 757 times I could go there and get something from God. I didn't understand what the Word of God taught, but God's grace and God's forgiveness, understand something, it never runs out. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know that we can come again to the throne of grace and again and ask for forgiveness, and he'll forgive it every single time? He never gets weary of our forgiveness. He wants to forgive. If we come with a repentant heart, he'll forgive all of our sin. You say, preacher, I've come to the altar for that. Come again and again and again and again and again. Never runs out. Never does. Here's the third thing. The forgiveness of God also enables us to forgive others. It enables us to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I like what Peter said to the Lord when he came to him in Matthew chapter 18. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Lord, I've done it three times. I've forgiven him. Isn't that enough? Do I got to do it again and again and again? And the Lord Jesus responds and saying to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That means times without number. You forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive because that's the way we've been forgiven. And the same forgiveness we experience, if we give that forgiveness to others, then our relationships will be healed and we can have the joy of the Lord. There it is. Do you know we can forgive others? We can get over things. We can move on with our lives. We can have the joy of the Lord. We don't have to be stuck in a rut. We can keep going. So my question tonight is this. Have you lost your joy? That's something only you can answer. We can fake it pretty good, you know, try. Have you lost your joy of service? Have you lost your joy of just living the Christian life? Are you a happy Christian? It's good to be happy. Everybody just smiled all of a sudden. I don't know why when I said that. You know? Or are you saying in your heart, well, nobody appreciates me around here. Nobody needs me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. Nobody notices me. And people are just mean. And I'm going to be stuck in this rut. Please don't do that. You are important in the work of God. Souls lie on the brink based on what every single one of us does with our lives. So if there is one thing tonight, can I petition all of us to deal with it? Forgive? Experience the forgiveness of God and give the forgiveness out. And let's move forward like a mighty army instead of a limping, pathetic group of joyless people. Let's be that army. Amen. Let's pray.